Take your copy of God's Word and make your way to the book of James, chapter 2. James 2. We've made our way through the entirety of chapter 1. We now turn our attention to chapter 2 of James here this morning. Now, most of you are well acquainted with our friend Barney Fife from Mayberry, North Carolina. He's become the subject of many sermon illustrations in this church for whatever reason. But Barney says a lot of things that I would not recommend listening to. I just want to preface what I'm about to say with that comment. But on a couple of things, he gets it right. He gets a couple of things right. For example, in one episode, Opie gets mixed up with the wrong crowd of little boys. They end up breaking a street lamp. They end up doing some other stuff. And Andy and Barney are kind of getting to the bottom of this thing, and Andy's just kind of lax about it, and, oh, you know, boys will be boys. And Barney, he's wigging out a little bit. He's kind of furious about this in Barney fashion. He tells Andy, this is just the beginning. Going around breaking street lamps, city property, mind you. Next thing you know, they'll be on motorcycles wearing those leather jackets and zooming around. They'll take over the whole town. Andy looks at Barney and says, Barney, they're just a bunch of eight-year-olds. They're eight-year-olds, Barney. Can you just take it easy? And Barney says, yeah, well, today's eight-year-olds are tomorrow's teenagers. I say this calls for action, and now, nip it in the bud. First sign of youngsters going wrong, you got to nip it in the bud. And I think Barney's right. I think Barney's right. Even as we think of the Christian life, the first sign of sin, the first sign of Christians not living up to the standard that Jesus prescribed his church to do, you got to nip it in the bud. And so James this morning is nipping the sin of partiality in the bud, a sin that many of us will look at and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. James says, you got to nip it in the bud. With me, read James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll make our way through verse 13 here this morning. The word says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you pray with me? And we'll make our way back through the text. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would change us according to your spirit, according to your word, that we would not be, as James warns, folks who show partiality in any area of our lives. Lord, that we would embody, that we would live out the gospel, that we would love all with no partiality, because we love you, Lord. Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And so we make our way to chapter 2 this morning. We make our way through the first part of chapter 2. A couple of things that we need to mention as we do this. This, again, is a continuation. And I'll just make this point throughout the rest of the book of James. This, in many ways, is a continuation of what James prescribes here in chapter 1, verse 18. He is defining what it looks like for those who have been changed and fundamentally changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it would look like for them to be a kind of first fruits of a creature that is conformed to the image of Christ. And so he really began this desire to communicate this in the text that we saw last week, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. He drew out the dichotomy of being hearers of the word only versus being doers of the word who act. And so it's very suiting that James jumps to another example of what it looks like to be a doer of the word who acts and not just a hearer only. And so, as we make our way through this text, I would continuously remind you to draw your attention of what it looks like for us to be a first fruit of the creature of Christ, a first fruit of God's creatures, that we who have been fundamentally changed in our heart, that we have desires that are conformed to Christ's desires, what it would look like to have the desires of God, to have the desires of Christ. In many ways, the book of James, continually saying this, shows us, reveals to us the heart posture of the Lord Jesus. And so verse 1 of chapter 2, James begins by saying, "My brothers." And so again, even as we drew out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we referenced it last week, and so we'll reference it again this week, because we're fresh off of the book of Ephesians, we saw Paul give the charge to speak the truth in love. And so again, James, undoubtedly, he obviously spoke the truth in love to the hearer last week as we read the text. Again, he'll do the same, but it'll be from a place of love. And so we must not separate the Christian understanding, the Christian reading of the text, that this book is written to other Christians. It's written out of a place of love, but it's written out of a place that desires to preserve the truth of the gospel. And so even as we think about how we ought to conform ourselves to this book, understand, this is a desire born out of love and not pretense or pride. Because as we've been saying, the gospel knows nothing pride and arrogance. So, James begins, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Show no partiality as you hold the faith. What does he mean? What he means is, do not conduct yourself with an attitude of personal favoritism. Do not conduct yourself with this sense of pride or personal pretense or preference or favoritism. And so we ask the question, it's really a question that we began to answer last week that shows itself in the text this week. Why should we not conduct ourselves with an attitude of personal favoritism? Right? That might be an obvious answer, but it's a necessary question. And so we ask the question because it's fundamental to what James is arguing in this text. And so if we don't ask the question and answer the question, then we miss, at least in some part, what James is getting at. Why should we not conduct ourselves with an attitude of personal favoritism? Because it, again, just like we talked about last week, places you at the center of it. It places you at the center of the gospel. It, again, places an emphasis on pride, on arrogance, on what you want. Just like getting offended and getting angry does, James told us in chapter 1. And so again, we should not conduct ourselves with an attitude of personal favoritism, because it's not about us. Again, brothers and sisters, like we said last week, as we'll say until I'm blue in the face and until the Lord calls each one of us home, the transforming work of the gospel changes us. And it makes us say, by the Spirit, not in our own strength, by the Spirit, it's not about me. It's not about my preference. It's not about what I like and what I don't like. It's not about any of those things. What it is about, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's about the Word of God. And so, again, continued, we'll ask the question, why is it not about me? Why is it not about you? That seems like a dumb question. And so it might just deserve a dumb answer. Because you're not God and because I'm not God. Very simply put, why is it not about my personal preference? Because my personal preference doesn't matter. Because I'm not the creator of heaven and earth. And so we, as people that recognize God as the creator of heaven and earth, and not only recognize Him, but have seen His revelation of Himself. We've seen Him reveal Himself in Exodus 34, proclaiming, this is who I am. Not only this is my name, but this is what I'm like. This is my character. I'm abounding in steadfast love. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I desire to forgive iniquity by the thousands, but I will by no means clear the guilty. And so, our personal preference is not cleared unless God does something about it. Our adultery, our murder, the things that James cites in our text this morning, we're guilty before God. So not only are we not God, but we're guilty before God because of our rebellion against Him and our desire to usurp His authority and His reign in our lives and on this earth. We desire to be God. Unfortunately. You heard the Psalm 51. David confessed, I was conceived in my mother's womb in my sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Truly that is true of all of us here this morning. And so God must punish. He must pour out His wrath upon sin, because again, Exodus 34, He reveals Himself as a just God. He must do the right thing, and the right thing to do is to do something about that sin. And what makes us first fruits of Christ's creatures is that we hold to the hope that although this is true, although we deserve punishment and the very wrath of God, God, in His graciousness and mercy, has not just revealed Himself as those things. He's put this on display by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man. And so He's able to stand in between the chasm that has been created by the sinfulness of man and the righteous and holy God. So He not only is able to represent us as fully man and fully God before God, but He willingly does something about the sinfulness of man. He willingly and truly deals with it. Sin is not just swept under the carpet. Sin is not just stuffed away in the closet. Sin is not just dealt with for a time. In Christ, by Christ, in His life and in His death, He deals with the sinfulness of man explicitly, because He takes the wrath of God that we deserve for Himself. He's crucified, He's killed, and He's buried. The punishment that we deserve, Christ took on himself. Praise God. And not only that, but he raises, he resurrects from the dead, because death has no dominion over him. Not only that, but as a proof to his people that the sacrifice actually worked. That the sacrifice not only actually worked, but there's a promise for us who have been fundamentally changed. For those of us who look at the gospel and say, I'm not God. It's not about my personal preference. It's about the gospel. It's about the fact that I have been changed. And it's about the fact that I'm continuing to be changed into the image of Christ, according to his own steadfast love, grace, and mercy. And so we ask the question, why is this important? Why is it important that it's not about you? Because in no part, right, did I mention you until you were the recipient of the gospel's benefits. And so you don't enact any of these things. You have no authority to enact any of these things. And so it's not based on your preference. It's not based on what you think. And that may seem fundamental. But how cloudy this judgment really does get from time to time, and we'll draw out some application of that in just a moment. But I want us to know at the heart of this argument that James is about to make, show no partiality as you hold the faith. Do not forget that it's not about you. Do not forget that all things are about Christ and his gospel. James, in James-like fashion, gives us an example. He gives us maybe a parable, if you will. No, make no mistake, he's hanging around Jesus for a lot of time, right? He's the half-brother of Jesus. And so James is going to tell a little story. Once again, James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Because, to paint you a picture, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So two men walk into the assembly, the congregation, the church. And the church does this thing where they pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing. And they say, hey, you come up here, you sit in a good place, you sit up front. And they say to the poor man, you stand against that back wall. Or maybe you can sit in the floor. James says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You've made distinctions among yourselves. You've allowed your distinctions to be born out of a place that is... And so James doesn't say, don't make distinctions. James doesn't say, don't make judgments. James says, don't make distinctions among yourselves. The problem is not that there was a distinction that was made. The problem is that there was a distinction that was made that was outside the authority of God's word. I want you to notice. You've made distinctions among yourselves, and you've become judges with evil thoughts. So again, there's no problem with making judgments. Judgments are sound and necessary, but judgments made with evil thoughts produce evil actions. James says, listen. Listen. So story time's over. James is coming back. Listen, my beloved brothers. Listen, I love you, and I want you to see this. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Second time, James draws out this point that God has chosen those who are poor in spirit that are poor maybe in this world doesn't mean that all poor people will be saved. Doesn't mean that no rich people will be saved. The problem is not whether these people are rich or poor. The problem is the judgments that were made by the people in the assembly. And so the problem is that they've made a distinction based on class, not based on who loves the Lord. They've made a decision that benefits the body. I would just draw out the fact that God sees the heart. God sees the heart, not the outward appearance of man, in which is similar to that which we see. And so to understand this text, we must just mention really quickly, there's a great amount of partiality towards the rich, especially for Jewish people that have converted to Christianity, because a lot of times in Jewish understanding and Jewish traditions, those who have a lot of money, it's apparent that they have that money, they have those things because God has blessed them. God has shown His blessing upon them by providing for them. So, time and time again, we see that this is not always the truth. This is not always the example. We see the example of Lazarus and the rich man given by Jesus Himself. In Matthew 5, prior to what we read in the scripture reading, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who look within and say, it's not about me. I'm not worthy of the gospel. I can't earn my way to God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James continues, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James highlights the fact that the people with all the stuff are the ones that are taking all of their stuff. They don't have a need. They don't feel a need, right? And so I won't say they don't have a need, because they do have a need, but they don't feel their need for the Savior because they have all that they think that they need. And how similar to the situation in which we live in even today. James says, this is not right. And so even as we pause for a moment just to think about this example, to think about the sin of partiality and possibly make a little bit of application, I do just want to commend you and encourage you. I really do, because you have been, in my experience, such a warm and friendly people to all the people that walk in those doors. But I want us to think about, and so again, I commend you, I encourage you, I thank you, right? It's not good to be that way, obviously. But I want us to think about this concept a little deeper. I want us to think about this concept at the heart level. Not just on this one outward appearance that James says, you shouldn't do this. And so we say, we don't do that thing right there, so we're good, right? We're good. No, I want us to think about this as a concept. Where might this same sin show up among us? Where might this sin of partiality show up among us? How might we be committing the same sin on a fundamental level because we hold the same heart posture? So again, I just want to remind us, the question is not, what do I think about X, Y, or Z? The question is not, how do I think church went today? The question is, what did God think about church today? What does God think about this church? And so, asking them the questions, is it faithful? Is it biblical? Is it God-honoring? Does it build up the body of believers? Right? And so we desire, even as we talk about some of these examples, my desire is to root out and shine light upon any sense of partiality or personal preference that might show up among us. These things will happen because we all, let's just be real, we have personal preference. And so all of us have to reflect and say, I know I have personal preference, but it's not about what I think. And so whenever we ask questions like, why do we sing the music that we do? That music isn't what I prefer. Or we ask the question, is the pastor ever going to stop preaching? Is he just going to keep on going for an hour and 40 minutes? Right? Which is no, but I might go for 48 minutes. I might go, you know, whatever. Is the pastor ever going to stop talking? I like a pastor that gets us out on time at 11:58 and 42 seconds every week. Or how about this? I prefer to talk to this person after church. I prefer to only talk to this group of people after church. I prefer to hang out with these people on my own time. And so I'm not saying that those are strategic. I'm just saying what's the habit, right? And so if you find yourself only talking to a group of people every week, I would make the assertion, at least at some capacity, whether you know it or not, you're being partial to those people. If you only hang out with these 12 people outside of church, you're being partial to those 12 people, and you need to incorporate all of the body because we're not here because we like Grace Chapel, right? I just want to make that point. We should be here to build up the body, that we would all better serve Christ, that we would all be encouraged, that we would all be held accountable. And so, maybe another question based on personal preference. I don't like the way that we order the service. It seems like I don't like standing up and sitting down, or I don't like the fact that we sing four songs. I wish that we would sing three, or maybe we should sing zero, I don't know. Or, I don't like how we order our programs. I think that we ought to have more programs, or I think that we ought to have less programs, or I think that the programs ought to do this or this or this. Or, I don't necessarily prefer the way that we do Sunday school. I think that we should do it at 9:30 or maybe even 9 o'clock, and or maybe we should have Sunday school at all. And really, you're really asking me to commit to too many things and really too much time that you're asking me to do. It's all the same. Right? We could go on forever. It's all the same. Because it's all about all those things that I just mentioned were all about what I prefer. Just like if two people walk in this door, one's rich, obviously, and one's homeless, and I don't talk to the homeless man, I talk to the rich man, because I know that he might put a piece of green paper in that little box right there that would benefit this congregation. It's the same thing. It's the same exact thing. What we prefer. And so, I just want to point out to you, that's not the heart of the gospel. That's not the heart of Christ. Now, it's not to say that you can't have concerns and convictions. You can't. It's not to say that any of those things that I just mentioned are out of the window for criticism. Right? If you have concerns, if you have biblical convictions that you think that I might be blinded to, come to me. Talk to me. I'm not going to chew you out for having a biblical conviction or even having an opinion. And so, if you do, I ask you to come and talk to me. But make no mistake. The question is not, what do you or what do I prefer? That is not the question at hand. The question at hand is, what does God think? What does God prefer, if we will? And I want us all to be rest assured, God thinks much more of His Word and His Gospel than making any of us happy, myself included. Why is that? You think that God wants me to be upset? No, I think that God wants you to be holy, because you're happiest in Christ when you are holy. And so I want to assure you, I want to assure you right now, this is precisely what I am committed to leading us after. Okay? And so I desire to lead us in that direction, to consistently and constantly ask this question. How does this, insert anything you want, how does this glorify God, honor His word, and promote His gospel? Whatever it is, it can be any. It can be the color of the carpet, right? I'm going to ask those questions. And so if we would continue, I just want to encourage you, if we would continue to grow and to flourish as a community of believers, as ambassadors of Christ, as the outpost and embassy of the kingdom of heaven, we should, we have to, we must press into the heart posture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we must, that we would stand ready to live out and embody the very gospel that we claim. That we would love Him and serve Him. That we would love all and serve all. That includes us, proclaiming the gospel to all in all that we do without letting our human pretense and preference get in the way of that. And so I'm not asking you, I'm not chewing you out, I'm asking you to think, where does my human pretense and preference get in the way? I certainly have my own laundry list of examples. And so I invite you to make your laundry list of examples. And then don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers who act. And so our desires must be, very precisely, according to verse 8, to fulfill and live by the glorious gospel that saved us, that is saving us, and that will one day, once and for all, save us to sin no more. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Even as Christ mentions the greatest commandments of the fact that you should love the Lord your God with all of yourself and that you should love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think it's any accident that James applies that text. He says, but if you show partiality, guess what? You're not doing that because you wouldn't want anybody else to ostracize you, to leave you out, to think of a certain thing about you. And so if you show partiality, you are committing sin. You are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And so James has just upped the ante. And he's going to up the ante here in a couple of verses when he says, yeah, you know the God that said you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't murder, those are the sins that we say, that's bad. James is saying, yeah, the same God that said those things is saying, do not be partial. God hates partiality. And so we can comfortably say that because James just told us that it's a sin. And we might say, we might be prone to say, well, in the grand scheme of things, if partiality is our biggest problem, do we really have that big of a problem? I mean, let's be honest. Is it that bad? It's not that big of a deal. Are you suggesting that all sin is the same? Is James suggesting that? No, I don't think so. I obviously think that if you murder somebody and you have partial thoughts about somebody, those two things are not the same. But to say that God hates one of those things and doesn't hate the other, that's completely different. And so if God hates partiality, should we not strive to avoid the thing that God hates? You understand? So I think that that's what James is saying in our text. He continues, for because he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so, yes, the sin is not the same, but the author is the same. God's character is revealed to us that we might see our own immoral character. And I assure you, God hates sin. And the same God that hates adultery and murder also hates partiality, because He desires, God desires, Jesus prays for in John chapter 17, that the body of Christ would be one. And so, James charges 12 and 13, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James says really clearly, to finish his point, speak and act as ones who have been saved by the gospel. Speak and act as ones that are to be judged under the law of liberty. We can sum it up. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word of God. Emulate and live according to the grace that you have been shown. Very simply put, those who have been saved by the gospel know what grace they have been shown. They know what mercy they have been shown, and they emulate that. They live it out, and that motivates them to conduct themselves in such a way that does the word of God. Be merciful as you have been shown mercy, brothers and sisters. And so, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We should be a people that are characterized by the gospel. Listen, not just in what we do on Sunday morning. Not just in what we sit quiet and listen to and nod our heads to and occasionally say amen to. We're characterized. We should be characterized. James says, God says, by how you conduct your life, by how you live your life, are you living a life that puts the gospel on display? That knows and is burdened by the fact that there are people who do not know or love the Lord. And that because of it, there's an eternity of hell and punishment to pay. And if those people have been saved, to truly recognize that they are precious in the sight of God, that we should not be partial to anybody. That we should not be partial to anybody that is among this congregation, but that we should not withhold the gospel from going out. And so we should be a people, really clearly, that are characterized by the grace of God and the mercy that God has withheld from us. So I encourage us, even this week, think about how I can put the gospel on display. Not in a selfish way. Not in a way that desires to put yourself out there. But truly desires to make much of the gospel. To make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him dead. Him crucified. Him resurrected. And risen in the place of sinners. To reconcile people to Himself. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear. We thank you that the gospel is clear in it and by it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us what it means to love you, what it means to desire you, what it means to be a Christian, Lord. I pray, Father, that your word would change us, that your word would sanctify us and disciple us, that we would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be first fruits of His creatures, that we would be doers of the word. Father, would you do this not only for our good, would you do this for your name's sake, for your glory? Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.